Would you please take your Bibles and turn to Romans chapter 8? As you're turning to Romans 8, I want to remind you, it's very tempting to jump in to the middle of Romans, kind of like I'm doing today. But what's important if we're going to do this is that we understand everything that leads up to the passage we're going to look at in the book of Romans, because Paul writes the letter of Romans. It's a brilliant argument for what he's making, and every chapter builds on the next. So we're going to look at the first part of Romans 8 for our passage this morning. But before we do that, I feel like we need to spend a few minutes reflecting on what Romans 1 through 7 says. And if you're unfamiliar with Romans 1 through 7, I would encourage you this afternoon to go home and read Romans 1 through 7. It will give you an amazing picture of what we're about to look at. But I want to briefly consider it. Here's the one message of Romans, a summary of Romans 1 through 7. All of us are sinners before God. We're condemned as breakers of God's law and rebels against our Creator. So whether a Jew or Gentile, we are all condemned. That's Romans 1 through 7 summarized. Sounds pretty bleak, doesn't it? But now we're going to look at one of the great crescendos in Romans. I would say even in the Christian life as we read the New Testament. But before we read it, let me just give you one statement of each chapter to remind you of this summary of Romans 1 through 7. Allow this to grip you in the hopelessness that exists when we are left to ourselves. All are condemned in their sins and deserve God's wrath. That is a summary of Romans 1 through 7. God is holy, and instead of worshiping the Creator, we exchanged the truth of God to worship the creation. That's Romans 1, verse 25. And because of this, we're all condemned. That's the theme of it all. Romans 2, it doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter where you come from. There is no partiality with God, Paul says. And we're all condemned because of that. Romans 2. Romans 3, we have all fallen short of the glory of God, and thus we're all condemned. Romans 5, we're all dead in sin, so we're all condemned. Romans 6, the wages of sin is death, so we're all condemned. And we get to Romans 7, and Paul at the end just cries out in this statement of, who can save us from this? It's an amazing build you see all throughout Romans 1 through 7 of this theme of we are all condemned as the creation that has rebelled and sinned against our Creator. And throughout these chapters, there are points of hope that's given from this place of condemnation. But the main focus of the first seven chapters of Romans is clearly you are a sinner against God, you are condemned because of it, and you cannot save yourself. And this is the building message of the inevitable wrath and condemnation that's left to ourselves that leads us, why it leads us to some of the sweetest words of hope that we will find in the entire New Testament that I'm about to read to you in Romans 8. So let's look there, verses 1 through 4 of Romans 8. With that background and dominating theme of condemnation through 1 through 7, listen to these words, Romans 8, verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God did, by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Would you pray with me for a moment? Heavenly Father, would you, your Spirit, work mightily among us, give us wisdom and understanding. Help us to be stunned by this shift, and that would grip us in a way that we would faithfully follow Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Those verses are just stunning, aren't they? They're stunning if you think about all that's said, Romans 1 through 7. I'm in the middle of preaching through Romans. I'm in the middle of Romans 9. So be glad I chose 8 to look at. I'm preaching through Romans, and I remember as we're preaching through it, I'm just talking to our folks at different times and just telling them, hang in there. Romans 1 through 7. Hang in there. It's tough, I know, but just wait. Us living in Romans 1 through 7 is what then makes 8 so glorious when we get there. Paul builds and builds, and because of this, you're condemned, and because of that, you're condemned. Being a Jew doesn't exempt you. Being a Gentile and ignorant of the law doesn't give you a pass. Being rich or poor, it doesn't matter. White, brown, black, it doesn't matter. The message of Romans is that you are a sinner against God, and there's no escape from God in yourself. We must all face our Creator, our righteous Judge, whom we've rebelled against, and there is no escape on our own. So what stunning words for us to come to and look at Romans 8, verse 1. Look there again with me. Therefore, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. No condemnation. I mean, how's that possible? Paul just spent 7 whole chapters telling us how condemned we are and why we are so condemned and cannot do anything about it in ourselves. How can he come to this place and say, no condemnation? Paul just spent 7 carefully worded chapters proving in his argument that there is condemnation for us. So what do you mean there's no condemnation? Somehow, in God's amazing grace and mercy, there is an escape from the condemnation. And it's through Jesus. Paul spent the first 7 chapters building this argument so there would be no doubt in the minds of the Romans, and there'd be no doubt in our minds as we read this today that we could somehow save ourselves. But that our only hope then is in Jesus. Someone had to come and save us. And God himself, out of his love for sinners, sent his own son to provide the sacrifice that would satisfy the punishment and the wrath of God and would pardon us from the punishment that we all deserved. In these opening words of this clear shift that we see in the book of Romans in chapter 8, Paul gives 2 reasons. 2 reasons why even in the face of a most certain condemnation for every sinner, somehow there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So there's 2 reasons I want to give you. Here's the first one. The first reason, there is somehow no condemnation because of what Jesus has done for those who are in Christ. Number one is that Jesus has set us free. Jesus has set us free. Paul captures the tension we all feel in this battle we have of the flesh and the spirit in our life when he asks a question towards the end of Romans 7. So just look back at that last verse of Romans 7, verse 25. Or verse 24. O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Answer, verse 25. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. There is now no condemnation because and only because Jesus came to set us free. He came to set us free from the law of sin and death. That's what we see here in our passage. The law was established, you remember, by Adam and Eve when they sinned in the garden. Sin leads to death. We see this in Genesis 3, and it's what we also see today. Sin leads to death. The reality of sin holds us in bondage in this life. It leads to our physical death, and it condemns us to a spiritual, eternal death. But Jesus has come. Look down at verse 2 with me. Jesus has come to set us free from the law of sin and death. So how does he do that? He does that by the Spirit of life. Look down at verse 2 again. There's no condemnation, verse 1, because, verse 2, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. So those of us in Christ don't have our sins dealt with. We do, but it comes by the work of the Spirit of God when it brings life to our souls. We'll find this whole chapter as it if you keep reading through Romans 8, which I would encourage you to do this afternoon. It references the new life that we have in Christ. It describes it as a work of the Spirit, not the flesh. So Paul already begins this kind of language that you later see in chapter 8. The law of the Spirit of life in Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. Jesus has set us free. That's the first reason there's no condemnation for those of us who are in Christ. Here's a second reason. Jesus did what we could not. Jesus did what we could not. Again, a foundational truth of Romans 1 through 7 in regard to our sinful state before God is that we are helpless to do anything about it in ourselves. The illusion that Paul implies exists with certain Roman Christians, as you capture the tone of what he's writing, is this temptation for them to trust in themselves by keeping the law and thinking they can earn God's acceptance. But this is why Paul emphasizes this reality for 7 chapters. Salvation comes through faith alone in Christ, not the works of the law. So Jesus did what we could not. And that's why faith is the means of our salvation. Faith is the means of our forgiveness, not trying harder to keep the law. Jesus takes away the condemnation we deserve and did 2 things that we could not in doing so. Here's the first one. Jesus condemned our sin in the flesh. Paul leaves no room for debate here. Look in verse 3 with me. What we could not do, it says, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh. I mean, what a loaded verse that is. But let me summarize it. This verse is saying God saved us by sending Jesus himself to pay the debt for our sins for us. Do you realize a righteous judge cannot look at a criminal and just say to them, you know, I'm feeling nice today. You can just go. I'll just overlook what you did. A righteous judge cannot do that and remain righteous. And a righteous God cannot do that with sin that's been against him. He must condemn. That's why the theme of Romans 1 through 7 is to establish that. A righteous God must condemn sin that's against him. And out of his mercy towards us as sinners, he sent the only one who could actually accomplish this on our behalf, and that is his own son. Jesus was perfect. He never sinned. He came in human flesh because he had to be like us to absorb the condemnation we deserve, as to be our substitute. Notice that in verse 3, Jesus came in the likeness of sinful flesh as an offering for sin. Only a sinless, fully human person could satisfy God's wrath and condemnation on sin. That was against us. And Jesus fully satisfied the payment. He fully condemned our sin in the flesh, verse 3. And what is the result that he fully condemned sin on our behalf? The result? No condemnation. And that's why Paul can write what he does in 8:1. He also fulfilled our requirement for the law. Look at verse 4. Jesus condemned our sin in the flesh. Verse 4, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Paul was really clear in Romans 7. If you look back in Romans 7, Paul makes a strong argument. The law is not bad. There's some that might think the law is bad because the law condemns us. But the law of the Lord is good and perfect. We have simply broken it. We can't perfectly keep it. We can't meet the requirements which God requires of everyone who's to be in his holy presence. So when Jesus gave his life and he paid the debt for sin, but then his perfect life is given to us. It's imputed to us by faith. His own righteousness. Jesus met that requirement, verse 4, for us. And we stand in it by faith. We stand in it by faith. At our church, we like to teach the children about this in explaining the idea of a great exchange. The exchange that Jesus takes our sin from us. And then he exchanges, gives us his righteousness, his perfect life. And that's how we're able to stand before God. Or in other words, no condemnation. No condemnation. And this is the heart of why it's called the gospel. This is the heart of why it's called good news. We were once for sure condemned to die and to perish. But the good news of the gospel is that our sins are paid for, and we are then given Jesus' righteousness that we stand in before God, and God fully and wholly accepts us. This is why Paul starts this letter by saying, I am not ashamed of the gospel. For it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. Romans 1:16. For it's in Jesus that he bears this condemnation so that no condemnation comes to us by faith in him. And if you are here this morning and you do not follow Christ, this glorious message of no condemnation, you need to realize apart from Christ, all of us are still left in full condemnation. And that the only way to escape the condemnation is to turn to Christ. And I would plead with you to do that even today. To realize you cannot save yourself. You cannot earn God's acceptance. We are all condemned in our sins, and apart from Christ, we will stand in them. So repent and turn to Christ, away from your sins and to Christ by faith. And not only find forgiveness for your sins, but a righteousness that then you can stand in before God. Well, how now should we live in light of a glorious truth like this? Paul gives us a hint in this passage about how we who have received salvation by faith, how we should live. So these are glorious truths about the gospel, and hopefully they always stir our hearts, especially when we see how stunning chapter 8, verses 1 through 4, turns Romans from what it had been talking about to now what it becomes. Because it resonates in the salvation we have in our own life. But how should that make us live our daily life? How should these truths make us live? Look down at verse 4. Because of what Jesus has done, we do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. And this sets in motion the rest of Romans chapter 8. That you would see if you read it later this afternoon. And it captures the battle of the Christian life, of the battle of the flesh against the Spirit of God that now dwells in us who follow Jesus, and this battle wages throughout the rest of our Christian life. So you see that in the rest of Romans 8, but for today I want us to consider three ways that we now walk by the Spirit if we are to live in light of this glorious truth that we find in Romans 8. That there is, how do we live if there's really no condemnation when we stand in Christ? Three things I want to give you. Number one, live like you're free. Live like you're free. Paul's point in these opening verses is that because there's no condemnation, it says Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. So, live like you're free. It says we were set free. So are you? Are you living free? I want to clarify, this is not a question about whether life is hard. We know life's hard. That's not the question. The question isn't do we have burdens in our life we carry around? We most certainly do. That's not the question. Do we have sins that we struggle with every day? This is not a question. Being free then is not being free from a struggle with sin or carrying burdens. We're experiencing suffering and difficulties in our life. That's part of living in this fallen world until Jesus returns. So Paul says free, we are not free from those things. Sorry to disappoint you. It's not a question of those things. In fact, I would say that if I bring this up because I think some Christians think if I'm going to live free, as Paul describes here, then I have to look like nothing bothers me in this world. But not only is that dishonest, it's disingenuous. As Christians, we need to recognize to one another, life is hard. There are struggles with sin. We carry great, sometimes overwhelming burdens in our life. Here's the question, I think, in regard to Jesus setting us free and living like we're free. Do you experience moments of peace in those struggles? Do you experience moments of joy when you struggle? And though overwhelmed, you experience a joy and a peace that you can't explain and nobody else can explain, and you just seem to have it in moments. The fact that we can live our life and that there's no condemnation, the freedom in that is being able to walk in peace and joy and comfort through these seasons. Do you carry all your burdens around? I know I carry burdens around with me all the time. Do you carry them around, or do you give them over to Jesus to lighten the load when he says to cast all of our cares on him because he cares for you? Do you experience forgiveness of your sins as you confess it and bring it to a merciful God? Do you experience, you know, the weight that seems to lift off because there's no condemnation? We can go to our loving and forgiving God and confess our sins, and he's faithful and just to forgive us. Or do you then turn around and still live in the shame and the guilt of them? You know, here you're told that you're forgiven, but you still allow yourself to walk in the condemnation of sins that you have been forgiven of. I think this is what it means to walk in freedom in Christ. To struggle in the difficulties of this world, to suffer, to battle sin, and to feel the presence and power of Christ as we do that. And sometimes we'll feel a peace that's hard to explain. We'll feel a joy that no one else can explain. We'll be comforted in the midst of overwhelming heartache. And I think that's the freedom we're to walk in. Live like you're free, because there's no condemnation. And that is the daily freedom that we can walk in, because there's no condemnation because of what Jesus has done. Number two. So live like you're free. Live as if in debt to Jesus. Live as if in debt to Jesus. This passage reminds us Jesus paid our debt by giving his own life, and he has freed us from the eternal condemnation of sin and death because of it. We often don't see it this way, but Jesus actually purchased us with his own blood, which means we belong to him. We are the bride of Christ, whom he purchased. And one implication of that is it makes us completely in Jesus' debt. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't like to live in anybody's debt, especially somebody I might owe money to, or someone who's done something for me that I feel like I can't pay them back sufficiently. So I think we fight this tendency to see it as this way. But we should live as if we owe Jesus a debt that we cannot pay back, because we cannot. But though it's hard to be in debt to someone, it's okay to live in debt to Jesus, because Jesus is a loving and merciful and kind master to us. It's okay to live in debt to Jesus. In fact, that's what true freedom is. This is an indebtedness that it doesn't say this. It doesn't say, I'm in debt to you, Jesus, so I will work really hard to pay you back. And that's so often how we look at that debt. But it's indebtedness that says this: I know I can't pay you back. All I have to give is my own life, and that you would just use it however you choose. And friends, that's freedom. It's living in freedom under the rulership of a gentle and loving and merciful master who leads every step of our life. So let's live as if we are indebted to Jesus for what he has done, and that would cause us to follow him wherever he goes, wherever he calls us, and whatever he calls us to do. Number three, last one. Live like you're free. Live as if you're in debt to Jesus. And the third is, live as if you never earn grace. Live as if you never earn grace. Romans 8, 1 through 4 is true about the gospel. The quickest way for us to dishonor Jesus is to think somehow we can then earn what Jesus laid down his life to pay for. Or that we can somehow add to that work. Remember, Paul used Romans 1 through 7 to set the utter urgency for God to intervene in only the way he could, and he did, verse 3, by sending his son. God had to intervene, and he did. And now there's no condemnation for those in Christ. But because God intervened and we couldn't do anything about it, we're fully accepted based on his person and work. There's nothing to earn. There's only that for us to receive. And I don't know about you, but sometimes I have a hard time receiving. See, I want to do. Well, if you're going to do that for me, then let me do this for you. But see, there's nothing for me to earn from God. That's what Jesus fully accomplished. So let's seek to obey Christ out of love for him, out of our grateful indebtedness to him, and that we simply belong to him. Do not be tempted by the lie that we can do enough to earn God's acceptance and to earn his grace. So let us live free. Live knowing we cannot earn at all this great salvation. And I would say, let us be cautious that we do not mock Christ's work by trying to pathetically supplement what he already fully did. What is freedom in Christ? It's simply receiving his grace through Jesus, and then powerfully walking in it by the Spirit. Friends, that's freedom. And there's no condemnation. Jesus set us free to live like that. So we can live this way, free, indebted to him, peaceful, even joyful. Even in the deepest, darkest moments of our life. Sometimes we'll be joyful and sometimes we won't. And there's that ebb and flow of peace and joy and yet struggle and that battle. It's the freedom, though, we experience in Christ. When we experience those things and we receive his grace. So we live this way, for we do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. My encouragement to you this morning is to embrace the Spirit's work in your life as a result of there being no condemnation. And to consider for a moment, what should that look like in your life if there's no condemnation, and yet you spend most of your week feeling condemnation? Because you don't know how to go from here to here in receiving this truth and his grace. I spent 2 decades following Jesus before I feel like I really started to learn how to actually receive his grace without feeling guilty about it, without figuring out how I'm supposed to somehow pay him back for it. And friends, that is true freedom. I think that's what's behind the no condemnation in Romans 8:1. Is for us to be able to receive that grace, knowing it's from a merciful God. And it allows us to live free. It allows us to be able to take risks in our life we normally would not for the sake of Christ and the gospel. And it makes us willing to joyfully follow Him wherever He would call us to go. So friends, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Brothers and sisters, let's live our lives like that truth is indeed grounded in our hearts. Let us pray. Oh God, we rejoice at the great truth of the gospel, that there is now no condemnation. And yet, we recognize that we have difficulty walking in the freedom that provides. So Lord, those who are here struggling with sin, feeling deep, overwhelming burdens they're carrying, those who are here suffering because of the difficulties of this world, oh Lord, in only the way You can, will You pour Your grace on them, that in some measure they would experience Your love, Your peace, and the joy that comes from knowing Christ. Lord, help us to walk in it and remind us of the freedom we truly have. Lord, empower us by the Spirit of God that is at work in us to receive Your grace, to trust in Your promises, and help us to walk with Jesus each day as we do it. We pray this in His name. Amen. Amen.